It is a privilege for me to be able to share with you today, and I don't take it lightly. And I'm glad that I get to talk about the forerunners of us in the faith, because I think walking in this life, we must have faith, we must have trust in our Lord God. So let me read with you as we start today, talking about Hebrews 12:1. Since therefore we are surrounded with such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. And then notice it says, especially the sins that easily trips us. But you know, that first part of it is not talking about sins. It's talking about the things we just get involved with day to day in life that will hold you down. And we're going to see some of that today. And then it says, and let us run this race with endurance that God has set before us. So that's what I want to do today, is to talk about Jonah, one of those who is in the cloud of witnesses watching over us today. And I think we can learn from Jonah. But before I get into that, I want to give you two verses. I want to start with some good news. Okay, so look at Psalm 34:19 with me. It says, the righteous person faces many troubles. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute. I thought you said you had good news. I do. But God. But God. But the Lord comes to the rescue each time. So we go through things, but every time he's there to rescue us. And that's one of the things that I think you and I can identify with what we're going to see with Jonah today. But this is an Old Testament verse, but I want you to see the same thing. Jesus said something very similar in John 16, the 33rd verse. He said, I've told you all this so that you may have peace on this earth. Later he said, my peace I give to you, not a peace that the world has. And then he goes on in this verse and says, here on the earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And now that he's overcome the world, we have this opportunity for salvation, to ask him in our heart, to walk with him, leading us and guiding us in everything we do. And yet so many people think, well, since I've become a Christian, maybe all my troubles are going to go away. I once heard of a pastor who had someone come up to him. He said, I want you to pray that the devil won't bother me anymore. And he said, are you ready to go to heaven? Because on this earth, what Jesus said is we're going to encounter some things, but he has overcome this earth. So Jonah, one of the giants, and we can identify with him, because what? He messed up, yet he made it through the storm. And so we want to be encouraged with that, but I want to add on some things to that too, so that you can see there are other storms that we might go through as well. So let's start in the first chapter of Jonah, and we'll read the first three verses. And let me just say this to you. All storms are not the same. And I also want to say, you're going to see how the Lord dealt with his people in the old covenant, where they didn't have a born-again spirit. But what? But in this new covenant we have, he doesn't deal with us in the same way. He doesn't deal directly with our flesh. And that's an important thing for you to remember as we go through this. So in the first chapter of Jonah, the first verse, it says, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, and he's somebody's son. In the second verse, it said, this is what the Lord told him. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are. And then it says, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship that was leaving for Tarshish. Now, let me just tell you, if I'm standing where Jonah was, this is the direction I needed to go, to Nineveh. This is the direction he went in. Some translations say that he was trying to escape the presence of the Lord, which we know today, that's just not possible. And so then it goes on and says, when he did that, the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm. that threatened to break the ship apart. Now, I made the comments earlier about how the Lord doesn't deal with us. What did Jesus say? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and life more abundant, abundant life. So we see the simplest bit of theology you need to know is good, great God who loves me, bad devil. And that's where today the attacks will come from. So this is a difference between what Jonah endured. Now, he found a ship going in the opposite direction, and then the Lord caused this wind to come upon him. So what caused the storm here? Jonah's disobedience did. After this, fear came over all on the boat, and they went to Jonah and said, because he told them why he was what he was doing. They said, "Why have you done this?" And then they cast lots just to, so they could validate who was the cause of this storm. And that's a question that we're going to deal with at the end about causes of storms. And the lot fell on Jonah. So Jonah told him, "Just throw me overboard." And then in verse 9 and 10, he said, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord God who from heaven, the one who made the sea and the land." And they were terrified. And then he goes on and said that he'd already told them. And in verse 10, "Why did you do it?" they asked. Then the sailors, after they cast the lots, they picked him up because Jonah said, "Just throw me in the sea and everything will be okay." And they threw him in the raging sea and the storm stopped all at once. And the sailors, they didn't know what to think about that. And then let's read verse 17 there. "Now the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights." So Jonah sinned. He tried to leave the presence of the Lord. He rebelled against the Lord. And the way the Lord had to deal with him, because he didn't have his spirit placed in him, was through the flesh. Now you may ask, how in the world did a man survive inside the belly of a fish for 3 days? And I don't even like to think about the stink and all the discomfort that he went in. But he was there for 3 days and 3 nights. How did he survive? And I'm going to tell you, but God, the same way that the three Hebrew children who were thrown in the fiery furnace, the same way that they survived, Jonah survived. The same way that Daniel survived all those hungry lions when he was thrown in the lion's den. God protected him. God kept him in a place where he could get to him, even though he was running from him. And saints, that's what he'll do for you and I today. He's not going to turn his face away from you. You know, I hear a lot of people say, God just can't look on sin. Well, if God can't look on sin, he would never be looking down at the earth. He doesn't like it. He doesn't want you to do it because he knows it hurts us, but he's not going to forsake you. Now, second chapter of Jonah, Jonah finally gets some wisdom. But the question I have is, why did he wait 3 days in the belly of that fish to start praying? And this says to me, we need to be quick to do what Jonah is doing here, which is repent. So look what he did. He began to pray to the Lord God from inside the fish, and he cried out to him in his great trouble. And it says, the Lord answered him. Jonah acknowledges, "I called you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me." Don't ever think you've done so badly that you can't turn back to God and he will come to you. If you turn to him, scripture tells us, and move toward him, it says he's going to move back toward you. And we need to be so quick to do that versus waiting 3 days. Jonah goes on and he talks about the sacrifices that he's going to make to the Lord. And then in verse 4 here, he says, "Lord, you've driven me from your presence, but I will look once more." And then in verses 9 and 10 in this chapter, 10 ends up, go ahead and put it up there, the next one. Then the Lord ordered the great fish to spit Jonah out on the beach. So again, don't wait 3 days. Turn quickly. Because if we're honest, the sin that we can get ourselves in once we start floundering around in it, it really stinks just as bad as what Jonah experienced. And we all know that. The devil will also use that to keep you there, because he will put you in a position where you begin to condemn yourself and think you're not worthy. You'll hide it from friends so he can isolate you. And that's what he's trying to do, to pick somebody off, to separate him from the body. And then he really just likes to dump it on. He's mean, and that's just his very nature. So the day that the Lord spit it, or had the fish spit him out, he began to speak to Jonah immediately. And what he told him, if you'll just put the next two verses up, as he spoke to him the second time, go ahead into verse 2. He says, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message that I've given you. He told him to do the very same thing that he'd told him before. He didn't withhold it. He didn't punish him for anything. He let him repent and sent him on his way to do the Lord's work. The next verse said, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. And on the day he entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. But the people believed his message. How many of you feel like the Lord has told you to go say something to somebody, but you begin to think, they're not going to receive it? Who am I to do that? When the Lord speaks his word through your mouth, you're going to see it brings about the same results as if he spoke it directly. That's the force and the power that you have when you speak his word as you're instructed to. And what happened? The people of Nineveh repented, and their city was saved. In fact, this is the largest revival, if I can use that word, that I find in the Old Testament. Now, here we are, seeing him fail. And so I would ask you, how many of us need a second chance? Or maybe a third? I know I can raise both hands to that. So we all need those second chances, and the Lord knows that. He didn't ask you to be perfect. He just asked you to be righteous in him, in his righteousness, and he will make us and create in us that right heart. Hosea, the 13th chapter of the 9th verse, reads this way, O Israel, you are destroyed. Talking to a whole nation. But your help is from me. So this just instructs us, every time we miss it, what do we want to be quick to do? Quick to repent and step back and turn our face back to the Lord, because we know he's never left us. Now, disobedience and rebellion put Jonah in the storm. But what got him out of the storm? Repentance did. And that's not a bad word. We all need to understand that. Even when we mess up, he's our help. Even when I'm going on the wrong track, he wants to guide me back if I'll have humility and acknowledge you know better than I do. And so I'm going to turn back and go your way. So I want to ask this question of you. Are all storms caused by me? In other words, do we think that every time something happens to us, is our first thought, where have I missed it? And you're going to see that the answer to that is no. All storms are not caused by me. When we do that, if we start questioning everything that happens and saying, where am I messing up? Then we're doing just like the children of Israel did when they had a sin consciousness. But you've been made, as we sang in two of the songs this morning, the righteousness of God in Christ. And so that's the awareness that you want to have. You know, if you keep asking the question, am I going to sin? Am I going to sin? Am I going to sin? What are you going to be prone to do? You're going to think about that, and you're going to be prone to miss it. But if you think about it, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. He loves me even when I sin. If you miss it, what are you going to do? You're going to turn right back to him because you know Jesus has already paid that price. So let's talk for a moment about two other storms that are in the Word. And I want to start the first one with Jesus and his disciples. So in Mark, the 4th chapter, the 35th verse, evening comes and Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Now, let's just pause there a second. When Jesus makes a statement, do you believe that there's power to accomplish that statement in those words? I do. So when they said, when he told them, let's cross, the disciples who didn't have the born-again spirit that you have if you've given your life to Jesus today, they didn't fully understand this. So they headed across on the lake to the other side. And then the next verse says, so they got and took Jesus in the boat, and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed them. And then verse 37, but soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking in the boat, and it began to fill with water. So I have another question for you here. Are they in the will of God in what they're doing? Yeah, they're doing exactly what Jesus said. We're going across to the other side. But you know how they reacted to this? They reacted more like Jonah did and the sailors did when the boat began to have trouble. So what do we begin to see here? As this storm came up then in verse 37... or 38, it says Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up shouting to him. Teacher, master is really what that means. Don't you care that we are going to drown? Now, how were they reacting? Out of fear? Because the water is coming in, they're losing hope. Even though Jesus had said, let's go to the other side, even though they're directly in his will. So 2 points I want you to take away from this today. Life circumstances, what you experience in life, don't ever let it define how you see God's love for you. Now, I can't tell you how important that is. If you're a person to think, because I sin, God doesn't love me. If you're prone to think that way, this can be a revelation that can set you on a different course for every area of your life. Don't ever let the circumstances that come against you, the evil things that may try to put themselves in your way, define God's love for you. Only let his word. God loved you so much that he did what? Gave his only son for you and for me. The second thing we learn is that the devil will try to steal your hope, just like he did with the disciples. But we can always find hope in God's word. Just like the disciples should have had hope in, let us go to the other side. That's why it's so important to attend church, to be taught the word of God. To never say, oh yeah, I've heard that before. Because as soon as we start saying things like that, we're tuning out the Holy Spirit and making an assumption that we've got it all. There is no piece of scripture that you ought to feel that I've learned everything about that scripture that there is to know. So let God continue to grow you up in this. So then in verse 39, they wake Jesus up. And, you know, to me it's almost humorous to say, Jesus, don't you care? Speaking to the one who had come to give his life for all mankind. But yet, that's the reaction. That's how we react when fear comes and we react to that fear. So Jesus woke up, and then this translation says, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. If you look at the original language, it's like he said, shut up and be still. And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great storm. So in this account, we saw that the storm is not caused by the disciples disobeying him. It's caused by some other factor. And Jesus doesn't get up and he doesn't start saying, who sinned? Who's the one? He saw no need to cast lots. He knew that the enemy was bringing this storm and he did not pray about it to the Father. What did he do? He spoke to it. Now, I don't have time to teach on the authority that God's given us to speak to storms, but I can tell you, we have authority over evil in this world. BJ and I were talking, about a time when we came down right after Emma was born, and Mel and Clint were in a smaller house, and there wasn't a place for us, so we were in the hotel. And that night, a tornado began to come right over the city. And we spoke to that tornado, get up off the ground, rise up. And it did. Do you remember that? It went right over the hotel and right over their house. We have that kind of authority. But again, I'll get into the weeds if I try to do that. But spiritual authority is something, and I'm sure he'll teach about, or if not, I'll do it another time when we come down. So he spoke to the storm. Now, the big question then you may have is, well, why did the storm come? In the very next chapter is when Jesus met the madman of Gadara, who had that whole area terrorized. He was the man that lived, ran around naked in the tombs. They had chains on him. He'd break the chains. Why did the storm come? This is mentonology. This is just what I believe. I believe that the devil knew that Jesus was coming over to deliver that man, to set him free, to loose those chains. And he didn't want to lose control of what he had. And so what is Jesus doing when he speaks to the storm? He's resisting evil, and he's exercising his authority, which I believe he's now given to us on this earth. So there's always a way out of a storm, but it may not be praying this time. It may be speaking to something. And then there's a third one that I want to go through. Acts 21 and 22, Paul has become a prisoner. They find out that Paul is a Roman citizen and he appeals to Caesar. He did that, I believe, for two reasons. Number one, he knew that he couldn't get a fair trial with the Jewish people, rulers at that time who were hating him. And also, because the Lord had prophesied to him, you need to go to Caesar and tell my story to him, to tell him about Jesus. So in Acts 27, the first verse, the time came when they all set sail for Italy. Paul and other prisoners were there, and they were under some Roman officer named Julius. And then what happens after that is that, well, go to verse 9, if you will. Go ahead to 9. They came to a place in Crete, and they lost a lot of time. And the weather was becoming very dangerous for travel. And so Paul had a revelation from the God, and he spoke to the officers of the ship and Julius about it. But what happened was the people who owned the boat said, no, we can make it. And so they, in essence, took a vote, and they voted Paul down. I can tell you, the majority's not always right. Your best guide is to not just go with the majority, but to stand on what the Word of God tells you about something. Amen. So he tells them, look, if we go this way, then there's going to be great disaster. He said, I perceive that we're going to lose property. We're going to even lose the ship. And he was concerned about losing their lives as well. So for 14 days, they tossed and were thrown to and fro in this ship. And then we get to verse 21. in this account. And no one had eaten for a while, and Paul calls everybody together and says, guys, you should have listened to me and not left Crete, and otherwise we wouldn't have had all this problem. But then he goes in verse 22, and he makes this statement. Take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though we're going to lose the ship. It's going to go down. And he could say that because as he spent time in prayer, listening to God, fellowshipping with God, this is what happened to him. An angel of the Lord came to him. He says, to whom I belong and whom I serve. And the angel stood beside me and he said, in verse 24, do not be afraid. Fear will paralyze us. Every time you won't be able to take a step, you won't be able to think clearly. It's the devil's, one of his favorite tools to bind us up. So he said, don't be afraid. For you, Paul, will stand trial before Caesar. And what's more, God in his goodness has granted you safety to everyone sailing with you. So when Paul had the faith to be calm in this, to seek the Lord about what's going on, to intercede, to put himself in the place of another and pray, the Lord heard his prayer and he delivered not only Paul, but all who were with him. Beloved, you have that same power to pray for others. Mom and dads and grandparents, you have that same power and authority to pray for kids, for salvation, kids that are being bound up in all kind of areas, to be set free. Take courage. In verse 25, he says, so take courage to them, for I believe it will be just as he said. That's such an important statement. That we have to believe what the Word of God says to us, that that's how it shall be. Paul did it. He was a man just like you and I, born again on the experience he had and filled with the Holy Spirit. But it was faith in God that got Paul through that storm. And again, whose fault was this storm? It was the fault of the people who would not listen. And what happened to them? They got out of God's will because people wouldn't listen, and Paul got dragged along with it. And beloved, that happens to us sometimes. That can happen to a nation when the righteous are not ruling. But what happens when we get in that situation determines the outcome. If we have fear, then that fear will cause fatigue in you. And that fatigue will drain hope from your life. The key thought for here, as we conclude this today, we got a third storm that was not his problem. Don't ever lose your hope. What happens to us on this earth, it may sometimes look like we're losing. But can I just tell you, you've been made an overcomer as well. Losing is not what we do. Because even when it looks the worst, we have life, life abundance in our Lord Jesus. So if you've been bound up today, and I can't see you, and there's no need to raise a hand, but if you feel like that some of what we saw with Jonah, that we carry that and we act the same way that Jonah did. We wallow in what we've done and we can't get through it. I just want to pray for you. And I want you to just to see yourself taking that sin or taking that rebellion, whatever it was, and giving it to God. Because I want you walking just like the songs that we sang said. Every song had something about freedom in it this morning. And that's how the Lord wants you. No chains, no bounds, nothing holding you back. And even if it's some things that are holding you back that's not sin, ask the Lord to give you wisdom how to step back from it. You know, we can get addicted to love of money. We can get addicted to watching even TV shows. I've certainly been guilty of those things. But he wants you today to be have the chains completely broken. And it's not something that you and I can do ourselves. He's the one. It's his anointing that breaks the yoke that holds us in bondage. So, Father, today I just pray for these beloved people in this church. Father, I thank you for sending them to Believers Church. I thank you that there is a work going on here that will not only cause this church to increase, but it will bring change to this city and to this county. And so I pray for these people here today, if there's any hindrances that have held them back, that you'll show them how just to shake it free and walk away from it. That if there are things that they're beating themselves over about, that's bringing condemnation to them, then let me just remind them your word, Father, that in you there is therefore now no condemnation. Jesus took all that punishment so that we can walk free. And so, Father, I declare freedom in this place. I declare freedom in these lives here. And your word says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So I just declare that today over this body. They are free indeed. And today begins a new day of serving you and glorifying you in this East Georgia area. I give you thanks for that, Father. And let me just encourage you too, and I'll let Clint give the formal invitation. If some of you are here today and you said, man, I'd like to be able to live like you're talking about, but you don't know Jesus yet, then as he gives an invitation, don't sit there. Nobody's going to think anything but good. Just see yourself with the boldness that a Paul had to say, I've been wrong, but now I'm seeing the light. Scripture tells us today is your day of salvation. Bless you, and thank you for the opportunity to minister to you.
Amen. Did you receive something today?